It was July 18th, 1938, when an American aviator named Douglas Corrigan made aviation history, and he did this when he landed his plane in Baldonnell Airfield in Dublin, Ireland. Now, according to the flight plan that he filed beforehand, Douglas Corrigan was supposed to fly from New York to California. However, after taking off from the Floyd Bennett Field in Brooklyn, Corrigan was compelled by bad weather to begin his flight heading eastward, and according to him, it was a faulty compass that caused him to continue heading eastward over the Atlantic Ocean. 26 hours later, he realized that he was still headed in the wrong direction, and he prepared to land his plane on the island of Ireland. As a result, well, it wasn't long before the lost pilot became known as Wrong Way Corrigan. That's right, Douglas Corrigan became known as Wrong Way Corrigan, and how'd you like that as your nickname for the rest of your life? Now, many historians actually believe that Wrong Way Corrigan's flight to Ireland was no accident at all. The reason for this belief, well, it's based on the fact that Douglas Corrigan had previously filed an official request to make this transatlantic flight from New York to Ireland. However, the Bureau of Air Commerce denied his request on the grounds that his plane was too unstable. And in light of all of the evidence, I believe there's good reason for us to think that Wrong Way Corrigan decided to head in the wrong direction. His flight plan, it was destined for California, but he went exactly where he wanted to go. It's in a similar yet spiritual way that there are many Christians who are currently headed in the wrong direction. Much like Wrong Way Corrigan, many of these believers, they know what God's plan is for them. They know the directions that God has given to us, and yet they're choosing to disregard those directions so that they can go wherever they want to go. This sounds like something you're struggling with, and it's my hope that our study through the Old Testament book of Jonah will help you to see that it's always best for believers to follow the divine directions of the Lord. As we examine Jonah's rebellious decision to head in the wrong direction, we're going to begin to see, first of all, that those who ignore divine directions will suffer from delusion. Secondly, we'll see that those who ignore the divine directions of God's word will also suffer from depression. Thirdly and finally, this morning, we'll see that those who ignore the divine directions of God's word will suffer from derision. With this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Here we find the prophet Jonah. He's making the decision to head in the wrong direction. And as you make your way to the first chapter of Jonah, I should continue setting the stage for our study today by providing you with some basic background information about this book. We'll first help you to know that Jonah was a Hebrew prophet who lived 800 years before the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And while some question the authorship of this book because it was written from a third-person perspective, the traditional view is that the prophet Jonah is the one who authored this book, and there's no real persuasive reason for us to think otherwise. With this background in mind, let's begin our study of this book. We'll begin reading there at Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Here we learn that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now here in our text today, we find the prophet Jonah. He's receiving the divine directions from the Lord. We learn there in the beginning that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The Lord spoke clearly to Jonah, told him to arise and go to Nineveh. And the reason why is because their wickedness had come up before the Lord. Now, we aren't told where Jonah was when he received this word from the Lord. The chances are he was in his hometown of Gath-Hepher, which is near Nazareth. But regardless of where he was when he received this word from the Lord, what we know is that he was supposed to go to Nineveh. He was being sent northeast to the Assyrian city of Nineveh, and this was so that he could go and present the people of Nineveh with a word of warning about the judgment of the Lord that was about to come upon them because of all of their wicked ways. It's interesting to note that the ancient city of Nineveh, it's now known as Mosul, which is located within the borders of Iraq. And while it's true that the name has changed, it's also true that the people in this region have been in constant conflict with the people of Israel. For example, it was 1948 when Iraq declared war against the recently reestablished Jewish state of Israel. And ever since then, the two countries have technically been in a state of war. As a matter of fact, it was just last year when Iraqi officials challenged a recently approved law, which was created by Israeli lawmakers, and they did this by insisting that those who identify Israel as an exclusively Jewish state are nothing more than racists. Clearly, there's still no love for one another in these two areas. This current conflict should come as no surprise, especially in light of the history of the Middle East. For example, it was around 1000 BC when the king of Assyria, his name was Tiglath-Pileser, he attacked the northern kingdom of Israel and he captured the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh and he carried them away into captivity. It was 853 BC when another Assyrian king named Shalmaneser, he defeated King Ahab, who was the king of Israel at that point in time. And from that point forward, until the Assyrian captivity, the nation of Israel was forced to pay a massive tribute tax to the kingdom of Assyria. In light of these ancient conflicts, it's no wonder why the prophet Jonah was reluctant to take this trip to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. Jonah would have seen the Assyrians and the people there in Nineveh as enemies. And with all this in mind, I'd like you to look with me again there at verse 3, where we learn that Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Rather than traveling northeast to the Assyrian city of Nineveh, Jonah made plans to head in the exact opposite direction, and he did this by traveling as far as you could go at that point in time to the west. His chosen destination was the city of Tarshish. Some believe this to have been located on the coast of what we now call Spain. Others insist that Tarshish was actually located on the southern coast of Great Britain. Either way, Jonah was headed in the wrong direction. And he was headed in the wrong direction in an attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord. And as we consider the reason for why Jonah was heading in the wrong direction, I want to take a moment to consider the delusion that drove the decision. This is the focus. If you would hold your place here in the book of Jonah, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Let's turn to the 139th Psalm. And as you make your way to Psalms chapter 139, I want to take a moment to point out that a delusion, it's a false belief, which is not subject to reason or contradictory evidence. A delusion is something that is firmly maintained in the face of the evidence. The evidence would suggest otherwise, and yet the delusional person can't let go of their belief. You might not know this, but there are different kinds of delusions. Some people suffer from delusions of grandeur. This causes them to have an overinflated sense of self-worth or think that they're more powerful than they are or more knowledgeable than they are, more important than they actually are. People think, you know, that they're just way more important than they actually are. That's a delusion of grandeur. And there are those who have delusions of jealousy, which leads them to always believe that their spouse is cheating on them. Some people suffer from delusions of persecution, which causes them to think that everyone's out to get them. Now, if you're a person who struggles with these sorts of paranoid delusions of persecution, if you're constantly of the thought that someone's out to get you, please trust me when I tell you, you're not alone. Someone is following you. Okay, I'm sorry, that's too cruel. You guys are like, really? Who? One of the most common distortions of reality, it falls under the category of religious delusions. For example, there are some who suffer from this delusion, and it leads them to believe that they're the reincarnation of Jesus Christ, or they're the return of a certain prophet. And there are many people throughout history who have placed themselves at that level, even, you know, trying to convince others that they are Jesus Christ or one of the prophets reincarnated. Then there are those who suffer from religious delusion as they attend a hyper-charismatic church and they've embraced the delusion that leads them to believe that the Holy Spirit is causing them to convulse with involuntary shaking and cackle with uncontrollable laughter. And you see this kundalini experience happening in these hyper-charismatic churches, and they all think that this is from God when it's not. The most common example of religious delusion occurs in the minds of those who embrace a belief that contradicts biblical truth. This is a religious delusion that happens in most churches. Any church that you go to, you'll find people in the church who believe something that is in conflict with the Bible, and yet they believe it anyway. They place their opinions above the truth of God's word. And this is the sort of delusion that Jonah was struggling with as he set out to flee from the presence of God. Because in his mind, he seems to have thought that he could, you know, go to Tarshish and God wouldn't be there in Tarshish. But this delusion of mind, if you would look with me here at the 139th Psalm, I want to begin reading there at verse 7. Here King David declares, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Here in these verses, we find King David, he's worshiping the infinite God whose presence knows no boundaries. The creator of heaven and earth is the omnipresent one who is able to be everywhere at the same time. And what this means is that everywhere we go, the Lord is already there. After this service, wherever you're headed, God is already there. If you're headed out to lunch, God is at that restaurant. If you're heading home, God's already there. God is everywhere. The Lord confirms this in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, where he declares, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" The Lord himself has revealed that he is the omnipresent one. He is everywhere, and there are no secret places where we can hide. As we consider the omnipresent nature of the Lord, there should be no doubt in our minds that the prophet Jonah must have been driven by a religious delusion, which led him to believe that he could flee from the presence of the Lord, and he could not. He was headed to Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord, and in this, he was delusional in thinking that God wasn't already there in Tarshish waiting for him. In similar fashion, there are many Christians in the church today who have embraced similar delusions. Much like Jonah, who was deluded into thinking that he had the right to disregard the word of God. Remember, the word of God had come to Jonah. The Lord told him where to go, and he thought that he could go another direction. He thought that he could choose his own direction. And in similar fashion, there are many Christians in the church today who disregard the clear calling of Christ's great commission, and they do this by choosing to head in any other direction. I'll remind you, the Lord Jesus has commissioned every Christian to go into the world and preach the gospel message of grace. But rather than receiving these instructions and rather than heading in the right direction, there are many in the church today who are wrong way Christians. We know where we're supposed to be going, but we're choosing to disregard divine directions. Wrong way Christians would rather travel to Tarshish in order to avoid the difficulties that arise when we set out to preach the gospel to the people of Nineveh. And if this sounds like you, then I encourage you to realize that those who disregard the directions of the Lord are living in delusion. It's delusional to think that you can continue to go your own direction and not eventually suffer the consequences of those decisions. In order to grasp some of these consequences, it's important to understand that the Christian who is headed the wrong way is not only suffering from delusion, but listen, they begin to also suffer in depression. And this brings us to our second point, because listen, those who ignore the divine directions of God's word are not only making delusional decisions, but those who are ignoring the divine directions of God's word will oftentimes sink into a deep state of depression. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back to the book of Jonah, where we find the prophet of God, he's himself sinking into depression. As a matter of fact, look with me there again at Jonah chapter 1. I want to draw your attention back to verse 3, where we learn that Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here in this verse, we find Jonah, he's attempting to flee from the presence of the Lord. And as we trace his footsteps here, we must not fail to notice that Jonah was going down. Notice again in the middle of verse 3, there we learn that Jonah went down to Joppa. It was there at the port city of Joppa where he found this ship going to Tarshish. And there in the second half of the verse, we learn that he paid the fare. And what did he do? He went down into it. In light of this, we can see that every delusional decision was taking him deeper and deeper, lower and lower as he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. And with this in mind, let's look again, beginning at verse 4. Here we learn that the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Now, here in these verses, we learn about the way that Jonah not only went down into the ship, but he actually went down to the very bottom of the boat. He went to the lowest part of the ship. And it was there in the lowest part of the ship where Jonah then lowered himself even further by laying down until he fell asleep there. In light of this, I'd like to suggest that Jonah's delusional decision to flee from the presence of the Lord was leading him into a state of depression, physically, first of all, but also emotionally. For the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the word depression refers to something that is lowered down. Topographically speaking, depression is a sunken area that forms a separate space. In this sense, there's no doubt in my mind that Jonah was in a depression because he was physically sleeping in the bottom of the boat. He had sunken down into a separate space, and so he was in a depression, physically speaking. At the same time, though, I also believe that this wayward prophet was beginning to suffer from an emotional state of depression. And in this sense, the word depression refers to the feelings of despondency and dejection that creates a state of sadness that even leads some to contemplate suicide as a solution. Well, it's true that depression will cause people to suffer from feelings of despair and hopelessness and even sadness. It's also true that depression can affect us physically as the depressed person begins to suffer from a complete loss of energy. Depressed people typically have no energy to do the things that need to be done. Depression can also cause sleep disorders like insomnia, which would keep us from sleeping at night. And not only that, but those who are depressed will oftentimes suffer from excessive daytime sleepiness, so that, you know, when it is daytime and time to rise up and go take care of business, they have a hard time getting out of bed. And as we consider the way that Jonah fell asleep there in the lowest parts of that ship, it seems obvious to me that his delusional decision to flee from the presence of the Lord was creating an emotional state of depression because he knew he was doing wrong. He knew he was headed in the wrong direction, and I think it resulted in depression. In order to further prove my point, let's look again there, beginning at verse 4. Here again we learn that the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Now grasp the scene for a moment. We have to take into consideration the size of this storm. And we must not fail to notice that the mariners were afraid as Jonah slept. Now, whenever I fly, I always gauge the severity of the turbulence by the reaction of the flight attendants. I don't look at the people seated around me because, you know, what do they know? This might be their first flight, and of course, any bump is going to cause them to be afraid. I look at the flight attendants. If they're smiling and they're continuing to serve snacks, no big deal. But when they sit down and strap in, I recognize it's a little more serious. When the flight attendants begin to show stress on their face, that's when you know there's something to be concerned about. And listen, when the sailors on the ship begin to throw the cargo into the sea, they're being paid to deliver that cargo. They're going to suffer financial loss to throw cargo into the sea. And when sailors begin to throw their cargo into the sea, you know the Poseidon adventure is about to happen. In order to further grasp the strength of this storm, notice with me again there at verse 4. Here again we learn that it was the Lord who sent out a great wind on the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. Clearly, this was no ordinary storm. No, instead, this was a supernatural storm which was created to stir Jonah from his slumber. While it's true that the Lord was trying to get Jonah's attention by sending this strong storm, it's also true that Jonah continued to sleep. He slept straight through the storm. And knowing that this storm was so violent that it was literally breaking the ship apart, I can't help but to assume here that Jonah must have been suffering from a sleep disorder. And that sleep disorder seems to have been caused by a state of emotional depression. If this sounds like something you struggle with, then it might help you to know that you're not alone. According to the American Psychiatric Association, 1 in 15 adults experiences some level of depression. That's huge. 1 in 15 of us are experiencing some level of depression. Now, there are many reasons for why a person might suffer from depression. And it's not my intention to get into all the different reasons why a person might be depressed, but I do believe that there are many Christians who are suffering from an emotional state of sadness simply because they know they're headed in the wrong direction. Many Christians suffer from depression because they know they're living in rebellion. They know they're attempting to flee from the presence of the Lord, but yet they know they can't. It's for this reason that there are many, like Jonah, who would rather sleep in the bottom of the boat than go and serve the Lord in Nineveh. In order to further grasp the point that I'm trying to make, we should consider the struggles that were experienced by a prophet named Elijah. And so with this as the focus, hold your place here in the book of Jonah, and let's turn to the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. And as you make your way to 1 Kings 19, I should take a moment to provide you with a little more context. You see, it'll help you to remember that the Lord used the prophet Elijah to defeat the priests of Baal. These were these false priests of this idol named Baal. They were serving the wicked queen Jezebel. And the Lord used Elijah to defeat those false prophets. As a result, Elijah quickly found himself on Israel's most wanted list as the evil queen Jezebel put a hit out on his head. And as a result, he allowed his delusional fears to become depression as he headed in the wrong direction. With this in mind, look with me there at 1 Kings 19. We'll begin reading at verse 3, where we learn that Elijah arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Here in these verses, we find Elijah headed in the wrong direction. And we find him fleeing from Mount Carmel to the valley just south of Beersheba. He's heading down from northern Israel to the very southern side of Israel. And he didn't stop at Beersheba. He went a day's journey beyond Beersheba. And there we see Elijah suffering from depression. The evidence of his depression can be seen in the fact that he prayerfully asked the Lord to end his life. He prayed that he might die. And the reason for his depression was due to the fact that his obedience to the Lord had caused him to become public enemy number one. Oh, we tend to think that, well, if I obey the Lord, then everything will work out for me. Not always the case. Many times we can obey the Lord and everything goes wrong. And it's my guess that Elijah thought that he would defeat the prophets of Baal and everything would be just hunky-dory for him, and that's not what happened. He became public enemy number one. There was a hit out on his head. And it caused him to waver in his faith, and rather than trusting in the Lord to protect him from the enemy, Elijah, he embraced his delusional thoughts, which caused him to flee from Mount Carmel all the way down to Beersheba and beyond. And all along the way, he became more and more depressed as he went lower and lower and lower. Thankfully, the Lord helped him to overcome his depression. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at 1 Kings 19, I want to pick up at verse 5. Here we learn that as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Here in these verses, we find the Lord helping Elijah to overcome his depression, and he did this by providing him with cake. What this means is that the Christian who is depressed should go eat some cake. Praise the Lord. Okay, this might not be the best advice. If you're looking for a real solution for depression, well, we ought to consider the real solution that's found here in 1 Kings chapter 19. With this as the focus, let's pick up there at verse 7. Here we learn that the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. Must have been some pretty good cake. And as far as Horeb, the mountain of God, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. In these verses, we find the Lord, he's helping the prophet Elijah to overcome his depression. And he first did this by leading him to Mount Horeb. In other words, the Lord led Elijah from that valley of depression up to the mountaintop of Horeb. And it was there on the mountaintop where the Lord revealed himself to Elijah, much like he had revealed himself to Moses on that same mountain so many years before. It was there on the mountaintop of Horeb where the Lord began to soothe the soul of Elijah as Elijah spent time with the Lord. There was all this commotion. There was the winds and the earthquakes and the fires, and there was all this commotion. And Elijah patiently waited for the Lord. And the Lord cut through the commotion with a still small voice and began to minister to the heart of Elijah. And I believe that this is the real solution for the Christian who ends up depressed because they know they're headed in the wrong direction. I believe that the Lord can help every depressed believer overcome our depression by helping us to hear his voice and then begin to head in the right direction. In order to prove my point, I want to consider the way that the Lord helped Paul to learn how to rejoice in every difficulty. And so if you would continue holding your place there in the book of Jonah, I'd like you to turn with me in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you make your way to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I want to take a moment to point out that Paul was a man who had every reason to struggle with depression. He had every reason to struggle with depression. The reason why is due to the fact that he was constantly being persecuted for his faith. He was beaten with rods. He was thrashed with whips. He was stoned with rocks. He was thrown into prison many times. And not only that, but he ended up receiving some sort of ailment that he couldn't escape. And with all of this in mind, if you would look with me there at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin reading at verse 7. Here Paul declares, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Here in these verses, we find Paul describing the way that he overcame the depressions that come upon those who begin to focus on all the difficulties of their life. Many believers begin to struggle with depression because we start looking at the ministry as something that's much too difficult for us. And as a result, we see what the Lord wants us to do, and we think, oh, we could never do that. We could never endure all of the suffering that would come along with this, and so we're going to go in the other direction, and then that results in depression. But Paul didn't go down that road. Rather than allowing the infirmities and the reproaches and the needs and the persecutions and the distresses to drive him in the wrong direction, leading into depression, Paul instead realized that the only way for him to accomplish his calling in Christ was to embrace the grace that enables us to move forward in faith according to the power of God. You see, when we embrace the grace of God by spending time with him, hearing his still small voice, regardless of all the difficulties, we are empowered to do what the Lord is calling us to do. We don't have to fear Nineveh. We don't need to run to Tarshish. We simply need to look to the Lord and receive the grace that we need to empower us to make it through every difficult situation. In light of his example, I encourage every Christian to follow in the footsteps of Paul. Listen, if you're allowing physical infirmities or reproachful criticisms to drive you into a deep depression, I encourage you, spend time seeking the still small voice of the Lord. Seek the spiritual strength that comes from the grace of God. If you've allowed persecutions and distresses to create a dark cloud of depression over your life, I encourage you to remember that the Lord is the one who's able to empower us so that we can continue heading in the right direction. As we receive the grace of God each and every day, We're able to then walk in the power of Christ Jesus, even in our weaknesses. It's in this way that we can escape the depression that occurs in the life of those who are attempting to flee from the presence of God because we feel like the ministry is way too difficult for us. Christian, listen, those who are ignoring the divine directions of God's word will suffer from delusion as we think wrong thoughts. And those who ignore the divine directions of God's word will also suffer from depression because we know we're headed in the wrong direction. Finally, I want to consider how those who ignore the divine directions of God's word will end up suffering from derision. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back to the book of Jonah. Here we find the prophet of God. He's suffering the derision of the sailors who were there with him on that ship. And with this as the focus, if you would look with me there again at Jonah chapter 1, I want to draw your attention once again to verse 6. Here we learn that the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Here in this verse, we find the captain of the ship. He's deriding the prophet Jonah, and he did this by referring to him as a sleeper. That word sleeper, well, it was used of those who are completely unconscious because they're such heavy sleepers. You might be like me. I'm a light sleeper. It doesn't take much to wake me up. It's not long, or it doesn't take much noise to arouse me from a siesta, but then there are those heavy sleepers, and you can shake them and yell at them, and you know, it takes so much to get them up. Jonah, well, he slept through this supernatural storm. The ship was being broken up, and he continued to sleep. Therefore, the captain of the ship called him a sleeper. And he wasn't, you know, congratulating him for being such a good sleeper. No, he was giving him a nickname which was designed to deride him, to mock him, to ridicule him. And listen, this wasn't the end of the derision that Jonah received. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 7. Here the sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell to Jonah. Now just to be clear, the casting of lots, this was an ancient practice that people used in order to discern the will of God. People would typically take sticks or little stones, each one marked with special symbols, and then they would throw them into a small area, and then they would attempt to interpret the results. It was there on the ship where these sailors, they cast lots, all in an attempt to determine which of them had aroused the anger of God. And we can be sure that the Lord used these lots to expose Jonah's guilt, because he caused the lots to point in the direction of Jonah. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 8, here we learn that the sailors said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" Now, as we consider these interrogating questions, I can't help but to remember the last time I was pulled over and received a speeding ticket. It's been some years. But when the officer pulled me over, he asked me where I was coming from. He asked me where I was going. And then he asked me, "What do you do for a living?" Oh, I was pretty embarrassed to confess. I'm a pastor. He said, "Well, you ought to know better." "Yes, sir, I know." In similar fashion, you better believe that the prophet Jonah was embarrassed to admit that he was a Hebrew prophet who was fleeing to Tarshish from the presence of God. As a matter of fact, let's consider Jonah's confession beginning there at verse 9. Here, Jonah says to them, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord." Do you, Jonah? Do you fear the Lord? He says, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Here in these verses, we find Jonah confessing his guilt to a group of Gentile sailors. And as we consider the way that he confessed his attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord, we must not fail to realize that the rebellion of Jonah had caused, you know, his rebellion caused him to become a reproach in the eyes of those unbelievers. Not only that, but Jonah's sin also ended up inviting the derision of those who were rebuking him. And the reason why is because his decision to disregard the divine directions of the Lord had put their lives in danger. In light of this story, it's crucial for every Christian to understand that the believer who disregards the divine directions of God's word will end up inviting the derision of the unbelievers around us as they accuse us of hypocrisy. With that being the case, we should consider the challenge that Paul presented in his letter to the Christians in Philippi. And with this as the focus, let's turn in our Bibles now to the second chapter of Philippians. And as you make your way to Philippians chapter 2, I want to take a moment to consider that one of the most common complaints made against the 21st century church. The chances are you already know the complaint I'm referring to. I'm sure we've all heard the unbelievers around us insisting that, you know, I'm not going to go to church because the church is filled with hypocrites. It's one of the most common arguments made against the Christian faith. They believe that Christianity must be false because there are so many hypocrites in the church. Now, the truth be told, the world is filled with hypocrites, and yet they still live in the world. And so it's not a really good argument. But it's also true that there are many hypocrites in the church. There are many Christians who profess Christ with their lips, but then go off to deny him with their lives. These Christians are happy to attend church on Sunday, only to then flee to Tarshish on Monday. If this sounds like the pattern of your life, then I encourage you to follow the instructions found here in Philippians chapter 2. And with this as the focus, look with me there at Philippians 2, beginning at verse 12. Here Paul declares, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging the Christians there in Philippi to become believers who are living a life that is above reproach. He's challenging us to become believers who are faultless children of God. In this way, we've been called to maintain a good testimony. We should have a good testimony in the eyes of the unbelievers around us. And one way that we do this is by stopping our complaining and our disputing. That's what he tells us there in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Can't even tell you how many times I've heard about Christians going to work and complaining about Christians that they know at church to unbelieving coworkers. And the unbelieving coworker is sure to say, "Well, you know, of course, why would you go to church? Why would you go to that place? Why would you?" I've seen Christians who complain about their church on Facebook or Instagram and write all kinds of, you know, horrible things about other Christians in the eyes of their unbelieving friends on these social media platforms. And it's inviting derision. It's inviting the mockery of these unbelievers. It's inviting the rebuke of these unbelievers. But we've been called to shine as lights in the world. Not complain and we're supposed to maintain a good testimony with the unbelievers around us. And Paul challenged the church to walk in obedience according to the word of life, to receive the instructions that we find in the Word of God so that we can shine the pure light of the Lord as we continue to live in this dark world. I like the way that Paul put it in Titus chapter 2. There he encouraged his audience to show yourself to be a pattern of good works in all things, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Christian, listen. There are unbelievers around us who are looking for every opportunity to mock us. And much like those sailors who were quick to revile the name of Jonah as they soon discovered his sin, you better believe that the Christian who decides to disregard the divine directions of God's word will soon find themselves receiving the derision that comes from those who love to accuse us of hypocrisy. And with that being the case, I encourage every Christian to embrace the divine directions of the Lord, so that we can avoid all of this derision. With this as the goal, I want to conclude our study by taking a moment to ask, are we headed in the right direction? Or have we become wrong-way Christians? Now, with this question in mind, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to the 28th chapter of Matthew's gospel account. And as you make your way to Matthew chapter 28, I just want to take a moment to remind you that the Lord has given us his directions. He's given us the instructions that we're supposed to follow. He's given us the destination that we're supposed to go to. And the Lord has called us to shine like lights in this dark world. And what this means is that we've been called to become a reflection of the light of the Lord. Much like the moon reflects the light of the sun, you know, the moon isn't producing its own light. Not unless you're a flat earther, and then you can believe that if you like. But in reality, the moon doesn't produce its own light. It's just reflecting the light of the sun. And in similar yet spiritual way, the Christian has been called to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And I believe the best way for us to shine the light of the Lord here in this dark world is by becoming believers who are committed to the task of accomplishing the Great Commission of Jesus. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there at Matthew chapter 28, I want to draw your attention to verse 18 here. Matthew tells us that Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's providing his disciples with the instructions that would lead us in the right direction. The directions are simple. We're to go out and make disciples by proclaiming the gospel message to every unbeliever. And then those who trust in Jesus, they're to be baptized in water and then discipled according to the instructions of the Lord. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, am I a Christian who is following these instructions? Or am I a wrong way Christian who's headed in the wrong direction because I just want to go wherever I choose to go? Please trust me when I tell you that the Christian who fails to accomplish the Great Commission is actually headed in the wrong direction. And the reason why is because they're disregarding the divine directions of the Lord. If this sounds like you, I encourage you to remember that those who ignore the divine directions of God's word, they are suffering from delusion. They're suffering from delusion as they think wrong thoughts and head in the wrong direction. Those who ignore the divine directions of God's word will also suffer from depression. And the reason why is because delusional decisions will take you lower and lower and lower until you're just completely depressed. Finally, those who ignore divine directions will suffer from derision as they invite the ridicule of the unbelievers who are quick to accuse the church of hypocrisy. And with that being the case, I want to close by encouraging you to embrace the divine directions that we find in the Word of God so that we can become those believers who are showing ourselves to be a pattern of good works in all things as we head in the right direction. And as we travel towards the destination that the Lord has for us, we can rejoice in knowing that we have become those right way Christians who are serving the Lord according to the instructions that He's given to us. Let's pray.